All right. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings. We've been laboring away there. I hope it's a help to you. And one of the things that you should remember as we go through these things is, aside from the Bible, the things that are written in 1 and 2 Samuel, Judges, Ruth, Joshua, 1st, 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Chronicles. Narrative of history, and you do understand that it's history, is you need to understand that as far as this world is concerned, it's lost history. There aren't very many historians. There are biblical historians, yes, but there are not very many historians of the worldly variety that will really even acknowledge at any depth, you know, any of the things that you're reading here. These people that you're reading about, these Jews back in the days of David and after that, you need to understand that, you know, this world looks at that and those are lost kingdoms, and most of the history comes from the Bible. I'm not saying altogether from the Bible, but most of it does. And most people, most historians don't know and don't care about these guys. What you need to understand is that you can read Alexander if you want to, and you can read about Napoleon, you can read about any number of people in history, Genghis Khan and, you know, all those things. None of those guys as such are even mentioned in the Bible. One of the things it illustrates is that you know, what men esteem, God does not. And what God counts important, men do not. But you're provided something here in the Bible that you'll not get from another history book. When you read another history book, you are, if it's true history, watching God's hand, you know, work in through men and all those things. But even then, you have to look at it through the Bible or you won't see it. One of the things that you get in the Bible, though, is God's direct interaction with men and women. And this history is lost upon the world, but this is the only history that really, really matters to you and me. And so it's one of those things that God has taken to separate, you know, between Christians and non-Christians, between Bible believers and non-Bible believers. Well, we were in 2 Kings chapter 8, and in 2 Kings chapter 8, it opens up, we talked about it already, but it opens up with Elisha and the woman that Elisha, you know, sent out of the country, that she comes back to beg for her land, and just so happens at that moment, when she comes before the king's court to beg for her land and so on back, that Gehazi is standing there telling the king about this woman whose kid Elisha raised from the dead. And, I mean, just at the same time. The last thing we were talking about last time, folks, is the providence of God. And that while it does not always obviously happen every day, most of you can go back in your lives and find a few times where it was plainly evident that it was not mere chance that brought you in connection with the Bible, with the gospel, or for that matter, just sequences of events that allowed you to avoid being killed, running off a bridge, all kinds of things. All right? That's the providence of God. And it's not something to be ignored. The world calls it chance, and the world calls it luck. And it's neither. All right, but in verse 7, chapter 8, verse 7, we pick up where we left off last time. All right, and Elisha came to Damascus. Now, that's kind of interesting because Damascus, that's Syria. And the Syrians are Israel's enemy. But apparently, Elisha has something of a ministry to the enemy as well, as a prophet to them as well. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" So you got the king of, you got Ben-Hadad, the king of Israel. And he has a servant, a body servant, or a chief of staff, or whatever you want to call him. His name is Hazael. I don't know if you remember that name, but we'll refresh your memory in just a second. He says, go ask Elisha if I'm going to be able to get out of this. Verse 9, so Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son, Ben-Hadad, King Assyria hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. However, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And notice a kind of a change of pronouns there. Notice verse 10. Elijah said to him, Haziel, go say unto him, Ben-Hadad, and this is what you say exactly now, Haziel, thou mayest certainly recover. But then Elisha quits quoting what Haziel's going to say and addresses Haziel and says, howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he, the king of Syria, shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And so Haziel is standing there not knowing what's going on, right? Now, I don't know if you've put this together yet or not, but go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. And there was something very important that happened back here, or maybe it's more important that something didn't happen. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, as you know, this is where Elijah goes on the run, goes up to Mount Horeb, and there he stands and talks to the Lord. And, you know, like Brother Donovan said on Sunday night, you know, there's a great earthquake, and then there's a great wind, and then there's a great fire, and then there's a still small voice, and, you know, Elijah, what doest thou here? And you know that twice through that whole thing, Elijah basically sings, you know, a little sorrowful song about being the only one left in Israel and those sort of things. Well, notice verse 15. Elijah sings this little song, and the Lord's reply, well, I should probably read verse 14. Because in verse 13, the Lord says, for the second time and last time, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seeketh my life to take it away. That was the same song that he sung earlier. It says in verse 15, the Lord turns to him then, and this is important, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Haziel to be king over Syria. Now you know who Haziel is, right? It's that Haziel. Now notice verse 15, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now folks, one of the things that you have to be careful about is complaining. And I'm not saying, I don't know, the Lord probably draws thresholds on us separately and differently than each other. He probably draws a line on us, puts up with some things maybe in us because we walk by faith that maybe he wouldn't put up in Elijah or Elisha, but it still calls for some caution. Because all Elijah did was something that most of us do all the time, which is get off in a corner and play the violin. Woe is me. I've got it so hard. And he sang that song twice before the Lord, and the Lord's response was, go anoint Elisha, verse 16, in thy room. I mean, if it's so bad, then you turn your office over to somebody else. Now, admittedly, the Lord used Elijah quite a bit after this, right? And then took him up, you know, into heaven in a chariot of fire, and all that's really cool. And on top of it, Elijah gets to come back in great tribulation and die again and be raised. So all that's good, all right? But I am saying this, when you look at it from an objective perspective, one, he did anoint Elisha, the prophet, right? In his room, he did do that later on in chapter 19. Okay, verse 15, did he anoint Haziel? There is no record that he anointed Haziel. Did he anoint Jehu? Verse 16. Well, if he anointed Jehu, then Elisha winds up sending another son of the prophet much later on, in fact, beyond where we are now, and anointing Jehu again. The fact of the matter is that Elijah disobeyed two-thirds of what God gave him to do. and had a bad attitude about anointing Elisha at that. All right, so all I'm saying is, one of the things it illustrates is, praise God, you can make a mistake and the Lord will still use you. Okay? However, he did not anoint Hazael. He did not anoint Jehu. We'll have to talk about Jehu later. But now we go back to 2 Kings chapter 8, and you're going to see how this plays out. And something that you need to think about is what might have been different if Elijah had gone and done what he was told, which was anoint Hazael. In any case, verse 12, 2 Kings 8, 12. And Hazael said, "Why weepest, my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel." In other words, Hazael's trying to figure this out. He says, "You're crying. Why?" And he says, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do to the children of Israel." And Hazael's still sitting there going, "What is this guy talking about?" Verse 12, "Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" He still doesn't understand, or at least is a good actor and pretends that he doesn't, I guess. And Elisha answered, and this is the straightforward part, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." Now, Elijah was supposed to anoint Hazael king over Syria. And he never was anointed. And so what does he do with this late breaking news? Verse 14. "So he departed from Elijah," as Hazael, "came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou shouldst surely recover.' And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead." So that's how Hazael in history became the king of Syria. Now, it's all speculation from this point, but you wonder how things might have been different if Elijah had anointed Hazael king of Syria, rather than Hazael finding out about it like this and then deciding to make it happen the way he did. And you don't know. All right, verse 16. "And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem." We'll talk about the sequence here in a couple minutes. Verse 18, "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel." Okay, who's anointed? This is King Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He begins to reign. He's 32 years old, begins to reign, reigns 8 years. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He's the king of Judah, but he walks after the manner of the kings of Israel. We'll discuss that in a minute too. "As did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." We'll talk about all this. "Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake." All right, once again, you have illustrated in the Bible that a lot of times that you just don't know. One of the things that's illustrated in the book of Kings, and then of course throughout the whole Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, is it is almost beyond us to comprehend how much God actually puts on one man sometimes. I mean, for the sake of one man, God spared Israel, Moses. For the sake of one man, long after the man was dead, God spared Israel over and over again, David. Okay? For Jesus Christ's sake, he spared us all, over and over again. God places a lot of stuff. One man, one woman, one kid makes a lot of difference. And it's not always visible. You can't always quantify it. But one man, one woman makes a lot of difference. All right, verse 19. "Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him, to give him alway a light unto his children. Now I'm going to continue to read here this narrative, and then we get into a tangle here in a little while. Verse 20. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram, and sometimes he's called Jehoram. This is confusing because there are two Ahaziahs. I should go ahead and get this out now, I guess. But during this particular period of time, there are two Ahaziahs, one here and one here. There are two Jehorams, one here and one here. So sometimes it gets kind of confusing. The two Jehorams are actually kings at the same time. Verse 20, in his days Edom revolted from under the king of Judah, made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair and all the chariots with him. And he rose by night, smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time. Now what's going on here? What's going on here is that from the very beginning, God promised that the consolidation of the kingdom depended upon God. That God was going to run those people, those Philistines and Amorites and Ammonites and Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites out from before the children of Israel. Yes, they were going to go to battle, and God was going to deliver those people to them in battle, but it was God that was responsible from running them out little by little. And the hour that either one of those kingdoms, Israel or Judah, started making covenants with the people of the land, started intermarrying with the people of the land. I'm really sorry that goes against the social, thing of the day, but started adopting their gods and started adopting their religions, that the power was going to go off and that those people were going to be thorns in Israel's eyes. That's what Joshua said. They're going to be thorns in your eyes. That makes your eyes water, I would think. Thorns in your eyes. Verse 23. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now this is, it's Wednesday night. And I know how you get on Wednesday night. I don't know if you're in the mood for a puzzle or not. But you're going to get a puzzle tonight. Look at verse 25. Here's I know that, if you haven't, you come in from church, before church, worked all day, threw down some supper, and then to try to get your head around a chronology, a genealogy, I know is kind of hard. But see if you can place yourself here so that we are on the same page. All right, at this point, you know that Judah and Israel are two separate nations, right? And during this period of time, this is just one little segment of the kings, but Asa was Jehoshaphat's father. Jehoshaphat was a good king for the most part. Jehoshaphat's next kid, the next king, was Jehoram. And then this is the Ahaziah that we're talking about, all right? Now, on Israel's side, it all began with Omri, and then Ahab and Jehoshaphat were kings at the same time. Then Ahab had a son named Ahaziah, and this is a different Ahaziah, obviously, than this one. And then he had a son named Jehoram, and this is plainly a different Jehoram than that one, okay? But that's the sequence. And what we're talking about is this guy right here. This guy showed up in 2 Kings chapter 1. He's the one that fell down through the lattice work and sent off to to see from heathen gods if he was going to be able to recover. And Elijah intercepted his men and burned 102 of them up, right, for asking of false gods. Remember that? 2 Kings chapter 1, all right? That's him. But this Ahaziah we're reading about is this guy right here. This guy is one of the long-standing controversies and conflicts in the King James Bible. It doesn't get any worse than this. Read 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, over on the right side, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign on the left side. The guy in the square, this is him. All right, verse 26. Two And 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. You would think for a guy that reigned 1 year, there wouldn't be a lot of controversy. Oh, but a bunch of God's enemies have gotten some mileage out of this one. Verse 26 again. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now, there's a lot, we'll talk about some of that in a minute, but notice at first, verse 26, 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. Plain enough? Okay, 2 Kings chapter 21, no, 22, 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 22, I'm sorry, did I say Kings? 2 Chronicles 22, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Parallel narratives of the same thing, however. 22:1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Same guy. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. 42 in 2 Chronicles 22:2. 22 in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. 22 and 42. All the new Bibles, except the New King James, all change the 42 in 2 Chronicles 22 to 22 to make them read together. The New King James, for some reason, stuck it out. It's unusual, but they did. All right, folks, I don't know what you think about that, but there's a problem. Right? Now, I'm going to tell you up front, I believe the King James Bible. I believe every word of the King James Bible. And what that thing does for most people is puts them to the test of, well, it's obviously a contradiction, so there are obvious mistakes in the King James Bible. And to which I say, nonsense. Now, there's a few other things, folks. Once in a while, you'll find something that you don't have the exact answer for. Okay? Now, I think I have the answer for it. And I can show you there is enough squirrely stuff going on between these two houses right here that anything is possible. Although I'm not going to be able to prove to you without any shadow of doubt that 42 is not wrong. But for all you know, 22 is not wrong. Now then, let's walk through this. And like I said, I hope you're in the mood for a puzzle here tonight and don't mind a little investigative work. You don't need to walk out of here with your faith shaken up. First of all, you have a little bit of a problem. If you're still in 2 Chronicles, I want you to notice down around 2 Chronicles 20, 21. 2 Chronicles 21. We got to do some addition here. I know that's tough, but talking about Ahaziah's father, or quote unquote father, this is Jehoram back in chapter 21, verse 18. This gives you a little more information about how he died. After all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. That sounds good. Came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. His people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He was so sorry they just let him lie and rot, I guess. Verse 20, though. Now this corresponds exactly to what's written in 2 Kings. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. This is Jehoram. This is Ahaziah's quote-unquote father. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. Last time I added all that up, that equals 40. So the guy dies at 40. And his son becomes king at 42?
Whoa.
You see what I'm saying? I mean, he's 40 years old when he dies. His son takes over in 22:2. 42 years old when it was Ahaziah when he began to reign. If he began to reign when he was 22, well, 40 minus 22 equals 18. He certainly could have fathered children when he was 18, so that was possible, okay? But where in the world does this 42 thing fit, right? Now, like I said, I can't absolutely 100% prove everything to you, but there is a lot of stuff, first of all, that's squirrely that's going on here. And let me take you through a couple things, just show you how bad things were, and then we'll maybe put some things together, two and two together. First of all, in 2 Kings chapter 8, go down to verse 18, and again, this is Jehoram, the son of Ahaziah, or the father of Ahaziah. I should probably put quotes around father. Maybe he was his father, maybe he wasn't. Verse 18, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. And then notice, I want you to notice, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Okay, now that's one of the things that's squirrely that's going on. This guy has a wife that's a daughter from over here. As a matter of fact, that's her, Athaliah. She's called the daughter of Ahab. But I did want you to take note that she's also called something else. Go down to 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the guy we're talking about, king of Judah, began to reign. 22 years old was he. When he began to reign, he reigned over 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. She is called both the daughter of Ahab and the daughter of Omri, and that's all fine and good. But this guy married her. And so she was this guy's mother. And then after this guy dies, after reigning a year, remember, we're going to read it, not this week, but later, she actually takes over for a while. Remember that? Athaliah, a real wicked woman, and then followed by Joash. Okay? Now, there's something going on between these two houses, and you need to see that there's something squirrely with that. Notice verse 27, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, and then we can maybe start putting a few of these pieces together. He, Ahaziah, walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now, we think of a son-in-law as being, you know, the guy that marries into a house. And that's true enough, but I suppose it's also, and that might have been true anyway, but it's you would also say that when, you know, somebody, when he marries into that house, then this kid that comes out of it is a son-in-law of that house as well. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so you have that. You got this house thing that's going back and forth. So I want to show you kind of a weird thing. In fact, more than a weird thing. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and this is strange. 2 Chronicles 21. I'll give you the heads up on what I think is going on. I think that these people, particularly this guy and this guy, in fact, it says in one place that this guy developed an affinity with the house of Ahab. Affinity only shows up three times in the Bible, and each time there is an affinity, somebody gets married. Okay? And what that seems to imply is that these guys are, well, obviously in this case he did, but these guys all are apparently intermarrying with that house. I think what it's all about is that they are trying to consolidate the kingdom again and try to get it back. It's not God's doings. God's intent was to keep them apart, but these guys are about the business of trying to put them together. I think that may have something to do while they're naming their kids the same. Jehoram, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Ahaziah, for one thing. But this is kind of weird. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and you beat me there, and I'll get there in a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead, just like he said. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. Jehoram had brethren. Azariah, Jael, Zechariah, Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Oh, that's weird. Don't you find that weird? He called him the king of Israel. He wasn't. He was the king of Judah. Now, that's just one hint. But let me show you another little something weird. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter... You're in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Just go back a couple pages. This will show you how close together it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I hope this isn't terribly boring to you or anything. Look, there's going to be some things in the Bible you don't understand. As a matter of fact, there's going to be some things in the Bible you go, whoa, maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. And you're going to need to figure out whether your God knows what he's doing or not. And satisfy yourself with it. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, go down to verse 25. And what this scenario is all about is the prophecy of Micaiah, the son of Imlah, right? This is the scenario where Ahab and Jehoshaphat get together. Ahab wants to go to battle. Jehoshaphat's a little more cautious. And all Ahab's prophets are saying, go, 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 go. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a man of God around here somewhere? And so he says, yeah, there's one. His name's Micaiah, but he hates me. He never says anything good about me. And they go get Micaiah, and Micaiah tells them that they're going to go to battle, and Ahab's going to die in the battle. He says, see, I told you. And this is what happened out of that. Look in verse 25. Then the king of Israel, because he wasn't pleased with what Micaiah said, now this is Ahab, said, take ye Micaiah, carry him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and notice... And this is absolutely something you wouldn't pick up. It goes to show you every word of God is pure, and you better pay attention to every one, because, and to Joash, the king's son. The king's son. Okay, who is Joash? He's the king's son. Which king? Did you know that you can search high or low, and the two kings that were sitting on the throne that day and dealing with each other was Jehoshaphat and Ahab? Did you know that neither Jehoshaphat nor Ahab in the record fathered a kid named Joash? Not a one. But it said, take him back to the city to Joash, the king's son. Now there's only one king in that crew that had a kid named Joash. Look in 2 Kings chapter 11. And this is the reason I put this up, because it gets confusing. But 11:1, 2 Kings 11:1, when Athaliah, now this is after Ahaziah's died, Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother, gets on her high horse, and she basically controls things for a while. And it says, the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead. She rose and destroyed all the seed royal. She's destroying all the kids. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. By the time it's all over with, he is a 7-year-old kid, takes over the throne after Athaliah. Okay, folks, what I'm telling you is, it said back there, Joash, take him back to Joash, the king's son, okay? Only he didn't have a son named Joash, and he didn't have a son named Joash, and this Joash took the throne when he was 7 years old. And so my first thought was, well, that couldn't work. But then I started looking at the chronology, and it could work. These kings came and went pretty fast. Remember, he only reigned 1 year. He only reigned 8 years, and I think that you may remember that these two guys had a joint reign. This kid started reigning before his father died. They reigned for a while together. So my point is, it's said back there, take him back to Joash, and granted he would be a baby then, but the timing still works. Take him back to Joash, the king's son. Who's the king? You know what I think? I believe that Ahaziah was the prodigy. And I think those two guys were trying to get the kingdoms back together. And that Ahaziah was the king in waiting. And that at 22 years old, they pretty much anointed him as the guy that was going to be. But it wasn't until he was 42 that he actually took it over. Whatever else is the case, there's enough squirrely stuff going back and forth around here that you can see that there's some things that are squirrely. Let me just prove to you this thing about joint reigns. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, and you can see it. We talked about it here a couple, 3 weeks ago. I'm not trying to confuse anything, but I am trying to justify the book. And if there's something in it that you don't understand, it's just because you haven't put things back-to-back together. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. Now, read this carefully. And this is why, folks, people, you know, miss this kind of thing, is because, okay, you got to read carefully, and you got to pay attention to details that aren't of any interest to you until there becomes a problem. But it goes to show you that in a genealogy, there's all kinds of stuff that you need to know. For instance, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. So, he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now, what I wanted you to see there was that Jehoram took over for Jehoshaphat, and this other king Jehoram, it's what it's saying is, there's two king Jehoram, so it's confusing, but Jehoram reigned in Ahaziah's stead, that Ahaziah over there on the right. Jehoram reigned in Ahaziah's stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. But I wanted you to see that over in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, same guy, right? Began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. No. He started reigning in the second year of Jehoram. You see that? He started reigning in the second year of Jehoram, but he also started reigning in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat reigned 25 years. These two guys were reigning side by side together. It's a joint reign. These kings all through here, and a lot of the contradictions through these genealogies have to do with these kings setting things up where they are reigning in conjunction with their sons, which means that Ahaziah, this Ahaziah, could have been anointed or coronated king or king-to-be when he was 22, but that it wasn't until he was 42 that he actually began to reign. Now, there's an awful lot of shenanigans going on here. You still have the issue of Jehoram dying at 40. And what I believe is possible is that there's enough stuff going on here that maybe Jehoram wasn't the only person that had Athaliah. That maybe he did too. And he is a son of Jehoshaphat as much as a son of Jehoram. Remember, Jesus Christ is the son of David, but he's way down the genealogy. You know what I'm saying? So what you're left with, there are some problems in the Bible. If you ever try to solve you know, the counts of how many people wound up going down to Egypt of Jacob's family. One place says 70, one place says 75. And you know what? After you study it out, and I've been through it over and over again, you know what you figure out? You figure out the Lord didn't give you quite enough information to put all the numbers together to sort it out. But that doesn't mean that he's wrong. He may not have given you the exact answer to exactly all that he meant here, but that doesn't mean that he's wrong. Okay? So there was your crossword puzzle for Wednesday night. All the all the puzzling that you want to do probably for the night, huh? Any questions or comments? But the Bible's right. The Bible's right. It's right every time. Questions or comments? Brother Matt. Yeah. yeah. All right, let's sing one more before we go here tonight. Give you all a chance to fellowship with Lonnie and Grace. And, of course, Brother Todd and his wife, too. I didn't know these guys were coming. Second time in 2 weeks that somebody's showing up here I didn't know was coming. How's that work? Let's go to 404. Second, before you leave, I need to see Aubrey, Naomi Darling, Rachel Darling, and Caleb Darling. I got to just get a signature for your paperwork. That's how we're to pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We love you and we need you. And Father, we trust you for your book. We hear it cut down all the time. Folks, many times don't even give it a blink of the eye. But we are grateful that you've shown us more than they know. And Father, we trust you. Not only with our souls, but we can trust you for your word as well. So we pray, Father, you'll help us stand fast. Pray for some of these things that these folks are going through. The Baudettes are going to go through a funeral here
over these next few days. I know there are a lot of other things that are unspoken here tonight. So we pray that you'd remember these things. Help us stand as soldiers, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, folks.